The Fullness of Power, Psalm 62:11, kind of my theme verse for the series. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. So if you're looking for real power, not imagined power, not pretended power, not artificial power, I'll beat you up if you don't do what I say. You have to go to God. And so tonight, we want to look at the fullness of power through the Word of God. We'll be looking at different ways that God gives us His power. The book of Hebrews talks about this, Hebrews 1:3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory, of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the Word of His power. Now this is the word of Christ, and He spoke those words to us, words of power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Then in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, meaning living, and powerful. This is the very word of God as we understand it. By that time of the writing, already some of the New Testament works had been written. They understood it was a New Testament to be read, and it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The idea of power through the Word of God. So understanding God's power and gaining personal power with God. We have to be careful. We start talking about personal power, we get all egotistical. See? But this is personal power with God. It begins with God's Word. There is no source to what God wants and what God says until we go to God's Word. Let me give you some verses. Mark 12:24. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, do ye not therefore make a mistake, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? They were talking about the resurrection at the time. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And he says, it shows that you don't know the Word of God, and therefore you don't know the power of God. Luke 4:32, they were astonished at his doctrine, Christ's doctrine, his teaching, for his word was with power. Luke 4:36, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? What message is this? For with authority and power He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Many people probably had tried to command them, but they didn't obey Him. See, Christ, His word had power. Romans 1:12, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to do what? Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to do what? To establish you according to my gospel. To establish, it makes you upright on a good foundation. And preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That particular secret is that the Jews and the Gentiles would be saved alike in the church age. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it, the gospel, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. So tonight I want you to consider with me that every form of spiritual power the believer longs for and can help be helped by begins with the Word of God. Whether this is victory, whether it's peace, whether it's joy, holiness, or just plain usefulness, it has to begin with the Word of God. So the source of power is not emotion. I want it a lot. I wish it a lot. I shout it a lot. It's not experience. It's not even human strength. The Word is God's chosen instrument for creating and sustaining and empowering spiritual life. It is the source. It is the seed of new birth. It is the sword of our battle. It is the lamp for guidance, the food for growth, and the anchor of assurance that doesn't let us adrift. If we desire fullness of power, we must begin where God begins, and that is with His Word. So let's look at several things. I have too many to number. I didn't want to say, oh no, more and more and more. I'm just going to say them to you and then surprise you. And yet there's more. Look, the power to convict of sin. Think of that power. Think of that ability to speak to another person and have them sometimes grimace under conviction of sin. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, the preaching at the day of Pentecost, they were pricked. They were a picture of a spear going through the heart. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is what happens when you have conviction of sin. You've told me things are bad here. What should we do? So it is the Word of God that's a mirror that shows us what we truly are. It cuts through our excuses. It cuts through our self-deception, the fog of our own opinions. It exposes hidden motives. It reveals the seriousness of sin, and it awakens the conscience. So the world looks at this and says, why are you badgering these people? But conviction is not cruelty. It is mercy. It is the diagnosis that says you need help. God wounds only to heal, and He uncovers sin so that He may remove it. So a Christian who stays close to the Word will never drift far from repentance. The Word of God is going to call you back when you begin to drift. Then again, the power to regenerate. The bigger word simply means be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, notice, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that which cannot die or rot away, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again by the Word of God. James 1:18, of His own will, of God's own will, begat He us with the Word of truth. There is this idea that God just looks down and zaps you and you get saved. You see, hey, what happened to me? That's not the way it works. He does it by means of the gospel word. So He begat us, born again, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. So no human argument can give life to a dead spirit. But the Word of God can. The Word is the seed of the new birth. It carries divine life within it. When it is received in faith, the resurrected Spirit awakens our heart, opens our eyes, creates us as a new creature in Christ. The soul accepts, the Spirit is reborn, made anew, and our eyes are opened. Every conversion story begins with the Word. Now, perhaps that Word is one that you heard. Maybe you read it. Maybe you just remembered it. Maybe you had it whispered into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Heard this morning a wonderful story of David talking to, were they high school girls, Pastor? Yeah. So young ladies and had a question. He said this morning, they liked his answer. They thought that was a good answer. That's kind of an answer that God would give, you know. It's the power of God. They went home and came back and talked to the pastor, and they accepted Christ as Savior. Born again. Again, the power to produce faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There was a time when I was working for the Lord, I was working as a youth pastor, just had begun, And things weren't working out and things were bad. And I felt defeated and I said, maybe this just isn't for me. And I went to God in prayer and he brought to my mind that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And all of a sudden I had this picture of a person trying to run the Olympic race or whatever, who just never took time to eat. Had no strength, no power, weakness, frail, you know, gasping at the side of the road. And then I said, I see, I haven't been spending quality time with the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and that's faith growing even as you and I need to grow. Faith does not grow out of emotion or imagination. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. The Word reveals God's character. The Word displays God's promises. The Word records God's faithfulness, encourages us in our faith. As the believer feeds on Scripture, faith strengthens. Your doubts shrink. Your confidence rises. You learn to lean on what God has said rather than how it feels. Feeling is not a good leader. It's up and down. So, a faithless Christian is a word-starved Christian. Again, the power to cleanse, the power to cleanse. Ephesians 5, 25, 26. Husbands, love your wives. He's making this parallel between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for the church. Why did he do that? One of the reasons, that he might sanctify, make holy, and cleanse it, making his bride holy, clean, with the washing of water by the word. Washing of water by the word. And so, do you find yourself wallowing in some of the filth of the world? The cleansing comes from the word. Psalmist remembered that, Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Shall I try my heavy metal music? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed, paying attention to the word of God. The word of God is not merely information, it is purification. It does what no human willpower can do. It reaches where no counselor, no philosophy, no self-help method can reach. It cleanses the mind. It cleanses the affections. It cleanses the conscience and the will, how you choose. Let me divide this up a bit. The Word of God allows us to recognize sin, to be cleansed. Without Scripture, the human heart is blind to its own corruption. We excuse, we rename, we justify, we minimize sin. But the Word of God shines a searchlight, just a brilliant searchlight, into the hidden corners of the soul. We look over there and we say, oh man, I forgot all that was corroded in that corner back there. Through the Word of God, we learn the definition of sin. The Bible exposes, because people don't know what sin is. What's wrong with the world today? And they just pick and choose. We know what's wrong is sin. The Bible exposes our motives, not just our actions. It unmasks self-deception. It shows us God's holiness as the standard, not some man. Even more, it reveals the consequences of sin. That both in this life and the life to come. So the Word becomes a mirror that shows us what we truly are, not what we pretend to be. It's impossible to walk in holiness without first seeing sin for what it is. Paul says that the Word gives us the ability to make sin exceedingly sinful. And then we've got it. Then we understand it. So the Word of God allows us to recognize sin. Secondly, the Word of God teaches us to fear sin. say fear, yes, reveals sin. It also teaches us to fear it, not the oh no, horror movie, cringing, hopeless way, but in a wise, protective, God-honoring way. It teaches us to fear sin because sin destroys our fellowship with God. It hardens our hearts, makes us cold rather than loving. It blinds our thinking, and it enslaves our will. Addiction is greater than drug addiction, alcohol addiction, even a pornographic addiction. I'm hearing a lot about that now. Sin is addictive, like drugs, that you go over it and over it and over it, and you need deeper sin, more experimentation in sin to feel the same thrill. It's an addiction. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. We are often deceived when he starts out saying that. God is not mocked. He's writing to Christians. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do not be surprised if you sow wheat, that wheat will come up. But if you sow your wild oats, whatever that may be, you pray for a harvest failure, but the principle of God is that you'll reap what you sowed. So sin to the Christian brings discipline. It ruins our testimony. It grieves the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a man who worked with young girls in evangelism. And when he was having a problem that was not a moral problem, but it bordered on a moral problem, I said, if this came out, what would they say about your dealing with these young ladies? And I could see his face just turn. He just dropped everything he lived for, ruined by this approach to sin. The Bible reveals that sin is not a harmless mistake, but it's a poison, a predator, a fire, a snare, a disease, a thief, and a destroyer. It is not something to play with. This kind of fear is not terror, it is discernment. It is the fear that keeps us from touching a live wire or drinking from a contaminated well. The word trains our conscience to say, this is dangerous. This will harm my soul. I must flee. Don't just avoid, flee. Run away from such temptation. So the Word of God allows us to recognize sin. It teaches us to fear sin. And the Word of God teaches us how to replace sin with God-approved virtues. You see, Scripture never stops at don't. It always moves on to do. Remember, the true holiness is not merely the absence of sin. It is the presence of Christ-like character. As we meditate on the Word of God, it uproots our sinful habits. It plants new desires. It trains new patterns of thought. It forms new patterns of obedience, training us proper ways of action, and teaches us what to pursue. The Bible reveals holy replacements. Put off this, put on that. Holy replacements. What are they? Gentleness over anger, purity over lust, generosity over greed, forgiveness over bitterness, humility over pride, and let's go on. Trust over fear, truth over deceit, and love over selfishness. So this is not self-reformation. I'm going to straighten myself up. This is Spirit-empowered transformation through the Word. So the cleansing stream does not merely wash away filth. It fills the soul with new life. This is the power of the word. Again, it has the power to build up. The power to build up. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You see, when we get saved, however old we were, up to that day, we've been trained by Satan, trained by our own self-will, trained by the encouragements of others to experiment with sin. It's at that point we have the opportunity to begin to change. And so we are built in the image of God, but we're a ramshackle, falling down temple that he has made. And we need built up. We need renovation. Some of that's going to be demolition, where we get rid of that bad stuff inside. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. To build us up is to finish the structure whose foundation was laid in our salvation. It is to give us constant increase, both in Christian knowledge and in holiness of life, knowledge and practice. The word is spiritual nourishment. I have a whole shelf full of supplements that I take in the morning, or I divide it up for my daily thing, so my medicines, but it's only about five of those, and the rest are supplements to supply. It strengthens weak knees, lifts drooping hands, fortifies the inner man. It builds character. It builds strong conviction. Conviction means this is what I believe and I will not move from this position. Conviction. It builds endurance. Keep on keeping on. Be dependable. And it builds stability. A believer who feeds on Scripture grows strong. He becomes steady, and he becomes fruitful. A believer who neglects the Scripture becomes spiritually anemic and easily shaken. So the Word builds what nothing else can. Again, the power to make wise, the power to make wise. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Saw a cartoon where the monk is sitting at the top of the mountain and the man has climbed up to find the meaning of life. And the guy says, well, okay, I'll tell you the meaning of life if you show me the way down from this mountain. Sometimes wisdom is not all it cracked up to be. 2 Timothy 3:15. You don't have to be an old man to gain wisdom. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Isn't that quite a phrase? Wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to live life as God intended. His vision of your life. Philippians 3:18 and 19, Paul shaking his head, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And what describes these enemies? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. How do I get more? How can I have more, you see? And whose glory is in their shame. But notice, who mind earthly things. This is not the wisdom of God. This is just earthly stuff. The world offers information, offers a lot of opinions, offers cleverness, but it cannot offer wisdom. It can call it wisdom, but it's not wisdom. The Word teaches us how to choose the right path, teaches us how to avoid the traps of sin, how to discern truth from error, how to live skillfully in a broken world. You have to watch where you step. So the Bible is the book of divine wisdom for daily living. The power to make wise. And again, wait, there's more. The power to assure of salvation. It's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to know you're saved. 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." I would witness to people and I say, "Are you, do you know that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven to be with the Lord?" And sometimes they were upset about it, especially people that thought they knew. And I said, "Well, you know, the Bible says you can know you have eternal life. And it's a blessing to know." "I'm glad to hear you say that, you know." But you have to know it. Many believers struggle with doubt and fear and uncertainty because the perfection of our salvation is not always echoed in the practicality of our life. They're limited in their ability to accomplish things for God because they have a doubtful foundation. Pastor Heller, as we were growing up, had a favorite illustration, and he said that a man was trying to pound a nail in the wall to hang a picture. And his wife had piled up books. And so he's standing on it, but the books are beginning to shift. And she said, "Well, you just need to give it a good pound." He says, I don't have a strong enough foundation to strike a good blow on this thing." And that's the way Christians are. You don't have a foundation, you can't strike a good blow for Christ. So real assurance does not come from looking inward. That's what the world says. Your heart, follow your heart. It comes only from looking to the promises of God. We can count on that to be true. The Word testifies what Christ has done, what God has promised, and what the Spirit confirms. So reading and learning Scripture, our assurance grows. Our trembling heart becomes steady. Our fearful soul becomes confident. The Word anchors us in the certainty of God's salvation. This is the power of God. It also has the power to give peace. In a world where peace is lacking, we find Psalm 85:8. "I will hear what God the Lord," God Jehovah, "will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly." If you have God's word to follow, why do you turn around to foolishness? So the fact is this, the world cannot give peace because it cannot control circumstances. "I'm sure everything will be okay." That's not very comforting. But the word gives peace because it reveals a loving God who rules over all circumstances. We gain peace by trusting his promises, by remembering his sovereignty, his ability to control everything, and by resting in his promised care. The believer who fills his mind with Scripture finds that feelings of anxiety lose the grip. You can't be hounded by doubts when you have the surety of God in your mind. Again, the power to give joy. Peace and joy, two of the great things that the world looks for. Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." I take that as like meditating on the word of God. You take them in, you chew on it for a while. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name." You found that out in the word of God. "O Lord God, O Jehovah, God of hosts." John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." true joy. This is not happy, happy stuff. This is joy. 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Let's just settle on it that you do not get joy from the happy things of the world, but from faith in the truth, something you can really count on. The word reveals God's goodness. It reveals his salvation. It reveals his presence and his eternal purposes. As we meditate on Scripture, joy rises like a spring in the desert. Joy in trials, joy in service, joy in hope, joy in God himself. The word turns sorrow into song. And yet again, the power to give patience, comfort, and hope. How precious are these things? Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, the Old Testament he's talking about, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience, comfort, hope. The fact is, it's a tough world. We're living in a sin-cursed world. Life is full of waiting and suffering and uncertainty. The Word offers us what the world does not possess. Patience to endure, comfort in sorrow, hope for the future. I think, David, it's what you were saying you found with Marguerite, woman facing her death, but patient and comforted. Hope, more hope for the future than for the present. So Scripture places our trials in the context of God's eternal plan. He reminds us that suffering is temporary, glory is certain, God is near. The Word steadies the heart in every season. And last but not least, the power to guard against sin and error. Not just to reveal sin and so on, but to guard us in practice. Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. It's always sad when you find the Christian has fallen into the great transgression. You often hear about that with preachers and people that were mighty talkers about good and right falling. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you might be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The definite article, the wicked, indicates it's talking about the wicked one. These are the fiery darts of the devil. What are the fiery darts? That's flaming arrows, you know. That's pretty mean. Well, you can quench it. Put it out. What is it that the devil fires at us? Temptation, see? Catch fire with evil things. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, we can fight back, which is the Word of God, the power of God. The Word and faith in his Word are to us a shield and a sword. It protects us from temptation, defends us against false teaching. It exposes lies. It strengthens the conscience. It equips us to resist the enemy. Power of God. A believer grounded in Scripture is neither easily deceived nor easily defeated. The word guards the mind, the heart, and the path. Let's look at that. There we go. And your path. Conclusion is this. The word is the channel of power. Every form of spiritual power flows through and from the word of God. If we want fullness of power, we must give the word fullness of place in our lives. You should be reading it every day. I would say at least a chapter. There was a person I knew, he says, I open the Bible at random, read a verse. You're not going to get ahead like that. Try that with an encyclopedia. See how much knowledge you learn. It's ridiculous. The Bible is to be read in its context. So, every day, yeah, do not think of this as a duty, but as a delight. This is a love letter. It is not a burden, but our very bread. You take time to eat. Feed on the Word of God. It's not a ritual, but a lifestyle. So the question is simple for tonight. Are you willing to place yourself under the power of God's Word every day? Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look at the idea of gaining power, but not just worldly power, not just self-exalting power, but the power to accomplish your purpose in this world, in our lives and in others' lives. Now I ask, Father, that you might help us then to desire that power, to see that, to be floating on the river of life is to accomplish nothing, but we need the power to stand and to withstand. We ask that you might help us to see that the only way to know how to stand is from your word. And that over a period of time, spending the time reading, understanding, thinking, meditating. And I ask, Father, you might help us tonight to dedicate our lives to the word of God, that we might be the recipients of your power. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, I wish I had the power that I see in others. The power with God, the power in prayer, the power in influence. Well, you can have that. God gives you that, urges you to it. He's more interested in you having it than you are interested in having it. You being a great testimony is a great blessing to him. But you have to discipline your life with the Word of God. Perhaps you're saying, I have strayed a bit. I have become duty-bound with many things that has kept me from spending the time I should take in the Word of God. I repent of that tonight. I turn away from that. And I strike a bargain with myself that I will not starve myself from the power that God is offering. But I will drink in the Word of God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to take this time with the Word of God. Our Father, then we ask that you might help us to recognize our need, recognize how powerless we are without it. And so we pray that you might give us then the strength of the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.